Now, how well does Ray know this? You get it all there, and it's all down and settled. And then one phone call can shift that. And then on top of that, there are layers that God gives you to work with. Little did we know that this past week, when this whole little celebration for my youngest son and his upcoming wedding, we're going to have a get-together and just have some fun, him with some of his friends and some family. So all that planned, but at the same time that was going on, Linda's father took a fall and fell down the stairs and wound up at UT Medical Center. And so when JJ and I got there, JJ and I and Mac got there on Friday, we went over to see him. We were probably not more than 3, 4, 5 miles away. We were right there. We got to see him and got to introduce Mac, Annie's fiance, to Linda's dad. We got to pray with him. And then Will and Casey got to see him on Saturday. And then yesterday on the way back, about 10:30, we got word that he had passed. So, who knew when all this was planned that we would be down there and how God does all that? Well, Friday, I don't know if it was before or after we saw Linda's father, we got word from the missionaries that they were sick. So all that went into motion. And so JJ, my perceptive and caring son-in-law, who basically chauffeured us down to Knoxville, we were climbing in the car after the ball game we attended, ready to come back, and he said, "You can just study in the car, right?" I was like, "No, I have never been able to read in a moving vehicle. Some people can do that. I can't." So I said, "That's okay. I will just think and ponder, eat sunflower seeds, enjoy the scenery, what have you." So anyway, just the way the Lord works, just so you know that it's not always this plus this equal this. It's not always so mechanical. I was like, "Okay, Lord, that would be a good passage, and that would be a good one." And I had it about narrowed down to three. And I was just trying to decide, and then it was like I don't have any words, but it was just. It was like the Lord was like, "Let me just give you the number or the passage, and you just take that." So I tried to clear my mind, and I was like, "Okay, I don't do this a lot." And I'm not going to promise I'll do it much again. But I got Psalm 97. I had no clue. I couldn't call up what was, I couldn't even told you how many verses were in Psalm 97. I thought, okay, I was maybe 80% sure I'd do that because I didn't know what was in Psalm 97. But I hope this morning you are as pleasantly surprised as I was. So we're in Psalm 97 this morning. And by the way, when after a good night's sleep, I did get up and I did study, okay? We did try to study. Now, how much retain? I don't know. I have no idea. But we will We will anchor our souls here in Psalm 97, which is what? God's song book. There are 150 psalms. And that tells me that there are 150 psalms because God not only invites, but He enjoys the praise of His people. And the last people on earth who would refuse to sing psalms to God are His people. It is a privilege to stand, to hear the instruments, but more importantly, as those notes hit our ears and the joy and the praise comes from our mouths, that is a privilege that is alone particular to the faithful. So this morning, what I'd like to do is read the psalm. Then I'm going to give the points. How's that? One, two, three. 3 points this morning. We'll break that down, and then let's just look at this beautiful psalm and the message conveyed. Beginning there with verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for this powerful song and what it communicates. Now we ask, Lord, since our spiritual success depends on you and on our understanding of your word, we ask that you, by your strength and by your goodness, that you just bring all of the truth of this wonderful Psalm 97 to bear on our hearts. Because this is what we need. Lord, even more than Sunday dinner, we need this word on this day to encourage us and strengthen us, to illumine us as to your will, that we, Lord, would live in a way pleasing to you. So we give you praise and glory, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Point number one is the Lord's universal reign calls for universal praise. And we'll talk more about that. Point number two, the Lord appears to establish his kingdom. Now, it's not the Lord appears to establish his kingdom. It's the Lord appears to establish his kingdom. He manifests. He shows up. That's point two. And then point three, those who love the Lord remain loyal to God. Those who love the Lord remain loyal to him. So point number one is verse one. Point number two is verses 2-9. Point number three is verses 10-12. Point number one, the Lord's universal reign calls for universal rejoicing among his people. So the Lord rules. Right there it is. The Lord rules. That's the watchword of this psalm. The Lord is in charge. The Lord reigns. Now, there may be those who have something to say about that in disagreement. Some may argue that whether or not the Lord reigns, based on a number of things. Some may look at the decadent society we live in and question whether the Lord reigns. Some may look at a weakened church, apparently, and question whether or not the Lord reigns. Some may even, if they had the opportunity to peer in and see folks here on a Sunday morning, but also seeing many empty seats, they may question, I wonder if the Lord's really in charge here. But what the psalmist says here in verse 1 eclipses all of those questions. The Lord reigns. This is not something up for debate. And this means that the Lord reigns over all. He reigns over the whole earth. He reigns over his church. He reigns over every aspect of society. He reigns. He is in charge. And he is not letting go of those reins. He is not relinquishing control over the world. He reigns. He's in charge. And he will be, and always, in the here and now and always, he will reign. That's our Lord. So the word here is the Lord. It's Yahweh. Some people say Jehovah. That's just Yahweh with vowels. I prefer Yahweh. Yahweh reigns. Okay, that's a given. You know what? There's not one thing you can do about that. And you know, it's really interesting to me when you read the Gospels and you read about Jesus, especially as he leads up to his, you know, his ministry leads up to his trial and his ultimate death on the cross. There are a lot of folks who think they judge Jesus. They judged him, so to speak, back then. And there's a lot of people here and now in our world who have an opinion about Christ. They judge him. And I want to just let everybody know, and I wish I could climb up there on the roof. Well, I've been up there once. I don't want to go back. I'd like to shout it from the housetops, but without being up there, and just say this, that the one that people judge now and think they have an opinion about and know about, he will one day judge you. Amen. He will judge. And his judgment is the one judgment that counts. He ain't going to come back asking what Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, he doesn't care what they think. He will lay down his judgment. The Lord reigns. Well, I thought it was Prime Minister so-and-so. Well, you need to get that out of your head. It's the Lord who reigns. Well, who's got the economic advantage in our world? The Lord reigns. Well, who's got the best military? How about this one? The Lord reigns. And he'll come with his myriads of angels one day, and he'll show you what he can do with an aircraft carrier or two. He's coming. The Lord reigns. So what is our responsibility? I love this. The psalmist kind of inserts this. So what's our response? What's our obligation? What's our responsibility? He says, let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Well, the only ones who can really rejoice are those who know him, his people. He says, let the many islands be glad. Let the many islands be glad. In other words, let the earth rejoice, let those who are near rejoice, let those who are far away rejoice. Why? The Lord reigns. And the only ones who would rejoice over that are those who know the Lord and welcome his reign. So what he's not even asking. This is not a wish on the part of the psalmist. It's not like, the Lord reigns, I wish the earth would rejoice. The Lord reigns, let the many islands be glad. It's not a wish. It's not some kind of faint, you know, it'd be nice if this took place. This is a command. In fact, it's really stronger in the Hebrew than it is in the English. It's like the way it's presented, let the earth rejoice. It's almost like a take it or leave it option that we have, but it's not that at all. It's like the Lord reigns, the earth must rejoice. The Lord reigns, the islands must be glad. There's an urgency about this. There's an obligation about this. The Lord reigns. Think about that. He's over all. And because he reigns, we are summoned to rejoice. And the rejoicing, the praising, here's what I really wanted to get to. The rejoicing and the praising is equivalent to faith. He's calling us to faith because of the supremacy of God. He's not just saying, well, if you like music, you know, strike up the band. He says the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, the earth must rejoice, and this rejoicing, this praising is the equivalent of faith. He's calling us to faith. In spite of the discrepancies in our world, in spite of the weakness or apparent weakness we see in the church, he is calling us to faith. And the one marvelous evidence of faith is surefire praise to God. If you have faith, you praise. Because you can only praise through the eyes of faith. Because if we went on just what the eye can see and what the ear hears, if we walked by sight, we would be diminished in our ability to praise. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And faith allows us to see the great God who reigns more than it enlightens us to present circumstances, and we're able to praise. We can praise God in good times and bad because the Lord reigns. Everything is in charge. Nothing comes into our lives that He doesn't at least allow to come into our lives. And whatever comes is for our edification and our growth. So I'm asking the church this morning to look at verse 1 and to respond accordingly. Not like the rivers of Alaska, froze up at the mouth, but allowing praise to come from our hearts, through our minds, our mouth, and to exalt God who reigns. And let us sing. Let us rejoice. Let us be the people of joy and hope and gladness, because our God reigns. So point number 2. The Lord reveals Himself, or the Lord appears to establish His kingdom. So this Lord who reigns, Yahweh reigns, He's over it all. One day He's going to show up. Yeah, He's going to show up, and He's not going to let anybody know what time. We don't know when He's going to show up, but one day history as we know it will be over. He will just show up, and that'll be that. And the psalmist wants us to know what that's like. So when the Lord appears, in fact, the psalmist, in this psalm, he's like a prophet. And we think of the great prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament, prophesying the coming of the Messiah, prophesying the coming of the Savior, prophesying the first coming of the Savior, prophesying the second coming of the Savior. We think of those prophets. I mean, the Bible is a good bit prophecy. But I don't know that we think of the psalmist in those terms, but here the psalmist sees like a prophet sees. And so what does this appearing of the Lord who reigns look like? So, in verses 2 through 9, everything that you see there is directly related back to His reigning. If He's not reigning, this ain't happening. But since He reigns, all this that we read is consistent with His sovereign rule over all. So I wonder what that looks like. And this is really a picturesque speech. I mean, this is what those folks had. They didn't have all the visuals that we have in our day. And I'm not really saying anything yay or nay on that, as far as whether it's an advantage or not. But what they had were words. And these words describe something. They describe the Lord's reign. They describe His appearing. Verse 2. What's that like? Well, clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Okay. He's God of the storm. Nahum said, the clouds are the dust beneath His feet. Clouds and what? Thick darkness. Both of those are associated with judgment. So put verse 1. See, some of you, don't be downcast. You might want to tell that to your soul. Don't be downcast, O my soul. He just said, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let all those who know Him rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Those near and those far away, be glad and rejoice. Sing praises to our God. Then He comes down here in verse 2. Uh-oh. Clouds and thick darkness. That's judgment. How do you put rejoicing and judgment together? Well, we rejoice because those who know Him escape God's judgment. But He is coming as a judge. He is coming to judge. clouds and thick darkness surround him. It harks back to the great victory that was won when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Remember that great victory? They sang, and I think Miriam led the choir that day. God led them through the Red Sea, a wall of water on the right, a wall of water on the left. And the children of Israel walked through. God delivered them. I remember that story. And then the great celebration and the culminating celebration that took place on Sinai. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. So when God appears, when this Lord who reigns appears, he appears with clouds and thick darkness surrounding him, and he appears because he is bringing judgment. But even knowing that this God brings judgment, when he comes to judge, his people are able to rejoice. We rejoice in the here and now, and we'll rejoice in the there and then, because our God reigns. Then he says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So here the psalmist is reminding us that God has an administration to work out. He will administrate this judgment. And the judgment is not, it's not based on arbitrary things. It's not based on a whim. It's not based on just some fancy. But there's a rationale behind the judgment. There's a rationale behind the clouds and the thick darkness that surround him. And the rationale is his righteousness. The rationale, the lordly logic, is the justice of God. And these things are the foundation of his throne. These things are the foundation of his rule, of his authority, of his judgment. Righteousness and judgment. The Lord is right. The Lord is just. And he will judge equitably, and he will judge fairly, and he will administrate this judgment. But that's not all. Verse 3. Fire goes before him. Now the writer of Hebrews said our God is a consuming fire. And we have that image in other places of the Bible. But we should, as God's people, rejoice in his rule. We should note that when he comes in judgment, fire will be before him. Our God is holy. He is a consuming fire. Fire goes before him. What is that fire for? The Bible says right here in verse 3, that fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. He's coming in judgment. Our Lord rules. He will never relinquish that rule. And he will bring that judgment to bear on every person. Those who know him rejoice in him because he has provided a way to escape the judgment. Those who do not know him, fire goes before him and he burns up his adversaries round about. Fourth verse, his lightnings lit up the world. His lightnings lit up the world. So lightning is associated with judgment. It's associated with the storm. The God of the storm. His lightnings lit up the world. You just see the picture before you. The clouds, the thick darkness, the fire burning up his adversaries, and lightnings that light up the world. He says, the earth saw and trembled. Better to tremble before our God in the here and now. In repentance and faith, and rejoicing and praising, in joy and hope. Than to attempt that when it's already too late, when judgment is already on its way. He says, the earth saw and trembled. And then look at this. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. A good picture of that, I think, is like a volcano that erupts. And you've got this lava coming down the mountain. Kind of like a candle melting. The mountains, he says, will melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, we see these things. So this is the appearing of God, breaking in, intervening, bringing judgment. And then in verses 6 and following, we see the effects of that. So we're still under point 2 here. The Lord appears to establish His kingdom. We have the appearing in verses 2 through 5. And then we have the effects in verses 6 through 9. The effects of that. The heavens declare His righteousness. And all the peoples have seen His glory. The essence of our God, this God who reigns, this God who brings judgment, the essence of His being is glory. We read about the Shekinah glory that filled the temple back in the days of Moses. This Shekinah glory speaks of the glory of God. The brilliance of our God. The heavens declare His righteousness. I mean, this one who put the stars where they are. This one who orders the galaxies. The heavens declare His righteousness. The heavens declare the glory of God. And all the peoples have seen His glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images. So those who are not rejoicing, those who are not of faith, He says, let all those be ashamed who serve graven images. Another way to say that is let all those be ashamed who serve nothing. Graven images, idols are as nothing. Who boast themselves of idols. Everybody worships something. Everybody's drawn to something. Right? Everybody. Everybody's religious. Over and over in the Old Testament, idolatry is time and time again, it's what got the children of Israel in trouble. Idolatry. Worshipping idols. Worshipping idols and forgetting the living God who reigns and who comes to judge. And as it was back then, so it is in our modern day. Man continues to have his idols. Man continues to have those things that he deems more important than God. And it's amazing how man can justify and consider things that are pretty important. There are things out there that are not important, and we probably agree on a lot of those. But then we get into these things that are pretty important, and amazingly, we elevate those to the status of God. There's nothing that deserves that status. Nothing at all. Only God is number one and first place in our lives. Now we're going to get into some interesting language here. Right here. Verse 7, he says, "Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols." He says, "Worship him, all you gods." So what's he talking about? If these gods are nothing, how can they worship him? Well, some believe this is kind of a sarcastic statement, like, you know, these gods that the people of unbelief have worshipped, one day they'll bow down, just like the god of Dagon, the Philistine god, fell over before the Ark of the Covenant. One day all these idols, all these false gods, it will be certain of who they are. Man will know that they are nothing. But there's an interesting verse over in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 through 20. And if you'll turn there, it's insightful. At least give you something this morning to think about, these false gods, these idols. It was the subject of Paul's concern here with the Corinthians. Verse 19, we'll read this together here, 19 and 20. He says, "What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything?" So he's making a point. An idol is nothing. You get to verse 20, he says, "No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons." So the idea is that the belief that behind every idol is a demon, is an evil spirit. So when you put that in context with what he's saying here in the verse, in Psalm 97, "Worship him, all you gods." So if there is a demon behind every idol, he's just bow down to God who reigns over all. Verse 8, we're looking at the effects of his appearing. Zion heard this and was glad. God's people, listen, God's people can rejoice in the here and now, knowing God reigns, and God's people will still be rejoicing in the there and then when God appears. And when he comes to bring the culminating judgment, God's people are still rejoicing. God's people are still trusting. God's people are still being glad in the Lord. And he says, "And the daughters of Judah have rejoiced." And why? Because God's the judge and he is executing his judgment. Did you ever consider that as a reason to rejoice? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've heard Christians complain about the world in which we live and the sin that seems to abound. Why don't we change that up and begin rejoicing that there's a God who's coming to judge that one day? Why don't we ask God to fill our hearts with joy as we go about his business and his work, knowing that while things look out of hand right now, our God reigns. He is in charge. It will not get beyond his control. He says, "And the daughters of Judah rejoice, so the faithful, because of your judgments, O Lord." And then verse 9, "For you are the Lord Most High over all the earth." He's not a territorial being. He's over it all. "You are exalted far above all gods." All right, we get the point. God reigns and he's coming to bring a culminating judgment one day. It's coming. So what do we do? Well, this last part, verses 10 through 12, is instructions for us. Okay, what do we do with all that? I mean, that's an awesome, awe-inspiring picture we have of God in verses 2 through 9. That He will appear, and He will appear for the purpose of judgment. What do we do? Here's what He says. Verse 10, He gets right to the point. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. So here's the way to approach that. First, you look into your own heart. You see, isn't it a little duplicitous to just hate the evil out there and turn a blind eye to the evil that may be lurking in the recesses of your own heart? So when He says hate evil, I think we got to begin with our own lives. Don't be pointing a finger at somebody else, because you got three pointing right back at you. Right? We got to be courageous enough to look at ourselves and say, God, do some inventory in my own life. Am I growing cold in my love? If I ever had any, am I growing cold in it? And stay with the attitude of grace and love. There is no substitute for one who knows the truth having grace and love in their life. It's hard to win others who don't know Jesus, who are captive to sin, if we don't have grace and love. If we don't love them enough to show them, and if we don't love them enough to have a conversation with them, how will we ever win them? And at the same time, He says, hate evil. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. So what He's saying here is you can't love the Lord and love evil. Those two things are mutually exclusive. You hate evil, you love the Lord. And He says, who, and He's referring back to the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. So here's what's pretty neat. There are not many commands for us in this psalm. The first one is right there, hate evil, you who love the Lord. Of course, He wants us to praise Him, but here we're back to what He does for us. He preserves the souls of His godly ones. Do you believe He can preserve the believer through thick and thin? Can He preserve us through sickness and death? Can He preserve us when we fail Him? Can He preserve us when we let Him down? Can He preserve us when we sin? Yes, He's a faithful God, and He's faithful to forgive, and He's faithful to preserve the souls of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Then we have an odd thing here in verse 11. It's nowhere else in the Bible do we have light being sown. Light is sown. Normally we think of seed sown. So what does that mean? He said light is sown, and then I've got, in my Bible, in italics, it says, like seed for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. I think this is a reference to truth. I think a parallel in the New Testament is the sower went out to sow. And I believe God grants light. He sows light. He scatters light. He broadcasts light for the righteous. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This light, this truth, this Bible is sown. And it's seed for the righteous. And it's gladness for the upright in heart. The upright in heart love the truth, love the light, welcome the seed of the light into their own life and bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold in this day and in the present age. He says, be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones. So he started out with rejoicing. He's winding up with rejoicing. And all in the middle is judgment on the appearing of God and encouragement for the saints. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones. And what? Give thanks to his holy name. So Lord, we give thanks that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place for our sins in our stead, that by faith in trusting Jesus and his blood, we can one day go to heaven, escape the judgment of God, because one day, just like the psalmist said, the sky, the heavens will roll back and Jesus Christ will descend and a fire will go before him and the mountains will melt like wax. Clouds and thick darkness will accompany this culminating judgment of God. And all who have rejected him will be judged. He will burn up his adversaries. But all who have welcomed him will be saved. He will bring you safely through. He will get you from here to glory. He will get you from here to heaven. And that's the promise. That's the assurance that we have being faithful to the Lord. Now, if you don't know Jesus today, you need to know Jesus. You're here for a reason. If you don't know him, if your calling and election is not sure, you welcome the truth, you welcome Jesus. Receive him today. Believe him, receive him. He loves you. He died for you. He cares for you. He's the reason you're here today. He brought you here for that reason. So let's sing. Let's stand up and praise him together and have a time of invitation.